this evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And keep in mind that when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he wrote from Ephesus. And as we have seen, it was a letter of correction because the church in Corinth was in trouble. They let the world, you might say, come into the church, contaminate the church. The practices that were going on in Corinth were going on in the church, and they're fighting amongst themselves, putting together little groups and bringing about division in the church. And keep in mind, you know, Corinth was a very busy, very attractive metropolis. It stood as the intersection between major commercial trade routes that ran east and west and north and south. And so you had this huge influx, not only of people on these trade routes, but sailors as well. Huge caravans came in and out of Corinth. So because of that, it was a very convenient place for all kinds of immoral behavior, lots of drunken entertainment. And in fact, they were so bad that the name Corinthian became synonymous with drunken, sinful, and immoral living. Now, we don't have that problem today, right? Yeah, not at all, right? Wrong. I mean, think about it. When you think of Las Vegas, what are you reminded of? I mean, think about that. Gambling, prostitution, drinking, all kinds of immoral behavior. I mean, you remember the commercial? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas? What's the point of that? Well, you could do whatever you want in Las Vegas and no one will know. That's never true. And first of all, God always knows. Let me just share a couple things with you about Las Vegas because it kind of sets the stage for America today. Bruce Sterling said, Las Vegas is a major family destination. Nevada casinos have become American family values now. It's considered just fine to go into one of these windowless, scary gambling malls, drink yourself silly, lose your blank at roulette, and then Google showgirls with breast implants. Republicans do this now. Working class folks do it in polyester stretch pants. It's normal. That's not normal. Lewis Black. The reason you should go to Las Vegas is because for only the second time ever, they have rebuilt Sodom and Gomorrah. It's back. And you have the opportunity to see it before it turns to salt. I don't know if that's good advertising or not. And Drew Carey said this, Vegas is everything that's right with America. You can do whatever you want 24 hours a day. They've effectively legalized everything there. Again, that's not a good thing. You know, you wonder what the mindset is. Tammy Blomzaken said this, for me, Vegas is a vacation from being over-inhibited in the highly over-inhibited yet uninhabitable city of complete uninhibition. In other words, you could do whatever you want. Doesn't matter. I don't want to be home because then I'm restricted in what I can do. So I go to Las Vegas, I do whatever I want. That's Corinth in a nutshell, guys. Do you think we learned our lessons? No. And it's morality in our days. Corinth was a very, very wicked, immoral city. Now, as we get into 2 Corinthians this evening, Paul wrote the second letter to the church in Corinth probably less than a year after his first letter, probably around 57 AD or so on his third missionary journey. And he wrote this his first letter, like I said, from Ephesus, and this letter is from Macedonia. Some early translations speak of it being specifically Philippi, very possible. And it's a little bit different than his first letter. You know, the second letter really reveals the heart of Paul, the heart of a shepherd, really the heart of a pastor. Sadler said this, he said, the transparency of the revelation of Paul in 2 Corinthians is to me unequaled in all sacred literature. Paul, wherever he went, exposed his heart. And I'll tell you this. When you expose your heart to people as Paul did, there's always a chance it will be broken. It's going to be stepped upon. And what happens many times when that happens to us, we put up walls because we don't want to be hurt anymore. Let me tell you this. Your heart will be stepped upon. That's just the reality of the days we're living in. It's a reality of human nature. You know, Paul never let that stop him. It's not that it didn't hurt, but he loved the people too much. And here, you know, in Corinth, it seems like some false teachers confused them, began to sway them. And Paul sent Titus to deal with those issues. And as Titus reported back to Paul, many had received the words from Titus and rejected the false teachers. And Paul rejoiced over that. But there are those who refuse to listen, who still had problems. And Paul's going to address them as he defends his calling as an apostle, his conduct and his character. With the end result, they should heed his words. They should not be swayed by these guys. And basically, the letter is pretty simple. I don't like to make it too complicated. Chapters 1 through 7 is basically Christian living, 8 and 9, Christian giving, and 10 through 13, Christian guarding. So let's pick up 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we saw in Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, and something we need to keep in mind as we read this letter, the church in Corinth, for the most part, didn't respect Paul, his authority. Not everyone, but there was a group of people that just didn't respect him. And so Paul starts out and he says, look, I'm an apostle. And the word apostle means one who's been sent forth with a commission. And thus, in the broadest sense of the term, we're all apostles. We've all been sent forth with a mission to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. But today, we have seen the office of apostle rise up again. And that's not biblical. We have many people calling themselves apostles, prophets, especially in the NAR, New Apostolic Reformation. But it's interesting, they appoint themselves as apostles. You know, how do you do that? You know? And when Paul says that he's apostle of Jesus Christ, not because he says so. This is the will of God for his life. And that's always the key. And like I said, I don't think we have the position, the office of an apostles today. I believe they've passed off the scene because in Ephesians, Paul said the apostles and the prophets laid the foundation for the church. Well, how many foundations do you need? Do we still need a foundation? No, the foundation's already been laid. Now we built upon that foundation. Well, we don't need more foundations. So I believe the 12 apostles had that office. But now it's passed off the scene. Also, we have ministry roles that we're involved in. And the thing with ministry many times is that we get into ministry because our friends want us to, our wife, our husband, our whatever, our parents. And that's the wrong reason. You get involved in ministry because it's the will of God for your life. Because if that's not the reason, what's going to happen is you drop out. Ministry is tough. I always laugh at people. Yeah, I want to be a pastor. Do you even know what that's all about? Do you have any clue? Why would you want that? Unless it's the will of God for your life. And that should be for any ministry, like I said. I know what the Lord has called me to do. And so all the things that have come against me and what I'm trying to do here are not going to move me from the course that God has set for me because I know what God has called me to do. Does it make it easy? No. I'm a human being. I have feelings. My heart's not cold. I don't think I'm the Grinch. But I know what God has called me to do. So in spite of what people may say or do or whatever, hey, I'm going to continue on. Now, Paul speaks of the church of God that's in Corinth, and he says, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. And what I want you to see here is this. Paul wrote this letter to the church that was in Corinth, but it wasn't just for them. It was to be shared among the churches there in Achaia, which was located in southern Greece or the northwest of Corinth. And so this letter is for us as well. The Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul, is sharing this letter with us. Things to apply to our lives. And notice it's the church of God. It's not the church of Corinth. It's not the church of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc. It's really the church of God. You know, I've seen some churches that actually have the pastor's name. That's the name of the church. Pastor Joe's church. What? That's a crazy one. Here's the thing. It's God's. It's God's church. He's the head, and the under-shepherd, the pastor, is there to oversee things, to feed the flock that God has entrusted to them, to watch over them, protect them, warn them. That's very important. And then Paul moves on in verse 2, talking about grace and peace. These are the Siamese twins of the New Testament, you might say. Always grace and peace. In all of Paul's 13 epistles, if you exclude Hebrews, he speaks of grace and peace, and always in that order. And you think, well, why? Because you can never experience the peace of God until you first make peace with God through Jesus Christ. And that's done by grace through faith. It's a free gift we receive by faith. And it's after that you can experience the peace of God through the storms of life. You know, Paul in Romans 5:1 said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, it's peace with God. And then we can experience the peace of God. Paul in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter what you're going through. It may be very difficult. We can have peace. The peace of God, the peace that surpasses all understandings during these storms. And he's going to guard our hearts, those emotions. He's going to guide our minds, our thoughts. And there's peace. You know, have you ever had some difficult times in your life where, I mean, you couldn't sleep, your heart's racing, your mind's running 240, it's going all over the place. Well, if I do this, what about this? If this happens, what am I going to do? And we're just going crazy. God says, give it to me. Lay it at my feet with thanksgiving. I'm in control. And take my peace that will guard your mind and your heart and get some rest. But no, just do it. Why lose sleep, right? Well, look at verse 3 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Paul's going to speak of praising and thanking God for the comfort that God has given to him in the midst of all these distresses and afflictions that he's gone through and is going through. Remember that is what Paul spoke of in Philippians. Be anxious for nothing, but everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And that's why Paul can speak of God being the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. He experienced that in his life. This isn't what, you know, just some theological issue. Oh, but God's word says this. I've never experienced it. I don't know what it means, but, you know, this is what God... No, I've been through this. I know what God can do, how important that is. See, you're not going to be able to give to others what you haven't received from God yourself. And we've all experienced things in our lives that God has comforted us and seen us through. And it's not always easy, but hasn't he seen us through? Well, we're all here. I think so. J. Vernon McGee put it like this. He said, people turn to all sorts of things for comfort. There is a whiskey called Southern Comfort. Well, I'm a Southerner, but that is not a comfort, my friend. That will ruin a home. Others turn to drugs for comfort, but there is no comfort there. When the Lord Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the Comforter to you. The Greek word for comfort is parakleo, which means to call alongside of, to help. You know, for me, I've gone through lots of things like you have, but I know what it's like to lose a dear friend. I mean, one of the guys in our home Bible study back in Chicago, you know, we only had like 5 people in our home Bible study, and you know, this guy, he sang like me, completely out of tune. You know, the poor ladies in the group, you know, when they heard us singing, it was horrible. But boy, we belted it out because we just loved the Lord. And, you know, yeah, we couldn't carry a tune, but we loved to sing. And he died of a heart attack. And it just broke my heart. I knew he was with the Lord, but it was a friend. So I know what it's like to lose a dear friend. I know what it's like to lose a father, to have rebellious children. I know what that's like. And I can share with you what God has shown to me. Now, God may do something different in your life, but I know what he showed me through it all. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In fact, the Amplified Bible says, as each of you has received a gift, a particular spiritual talent, a gracious divine endowment, employ it for one another as befits good trustees of God's many-sided grace, faithful stewards of the extremely diverse powers and gifts granted to Christians by unmerited favor. You know, share with people. That's why fellowship is so important, guys. Getting to know people so you could share with them and help them and encourage them. I don't think it's a good idea when church is over just to run away. I think stick around. Talk with people. And I realize we all have busy schedules, but boy, that time sharing together, you don't know what God is going to show you during that. In fact, Clark said, even spiritual comforts are not given us for our use only. They, like all the gifts of God, are given that they may be distributed or become instruments of help to others. A minister's trials and comforts are permitted and sent for the benefit of the church. What a miserable preacher must he be who has all his divinity by study and learning and nothing by experience. Absolutely. It's not book knowledge, it's life knowledge. Yes, we need to know what God's word says, but how do we apply it? And here's the thing, as you go through these things, look for the hand of God in them instead of being overwhelmed by the situation. God, what are you going to do? He's not going to tempt you beyond what you're able to stand. And the key, of course, is not to trust in yourself, but to trust in God. That's the way out. Think about it. What happens when a child falls and cuts his knee, let's say? We pick them up, give them a treat to help them through the difficult time. And I think that's how we think God works. You know, some difficulty comes upon us. We're waiting for the candy or whatever. Okay, God, where's the Culver's ice cream? And that's what's being taught today. Everything's good. There's no difficulties. And if it's a little hard, boy, you're going to be blessed with something great. Joel Osteen, in his book, The Power of I Am, seems to be telling us that we don't have to go through any difficulties in life. We just have to use the right words and you get whatever you want. And this is a quote in his about his book. In his new book, Joel Osteen shares the wisdom that has changed many lives. Discover the power that your words have over your future and be empowered to reach your potential and fulfill your dreams. Do you see my Maserati out there? Oh no, it's a lime green Kia Soul. The power of my words? Really? I thought God is the one who spoke everything into existence, even me. Choose today to rise to a new level and invite God's goodness by focusing on these two words, I am. That's God, that's not me. You can set the course for your future on the right track by speaking the right things. What follows I am will follow you. When you speak the right I ams, you're inviting the goodness of God. I am victorious. I am blessed. I am talented. I am anointed. Your words have creative power. With your words, you can bless your future. I am tall. All right, that one didn't work. I think I like Warren Worsby. He reminds us of this. We must not think of comfort in terms of sympathy, because sympathy can weaken us instead of strengthen us. God does not pat us on the head and give us a piece of candy or a toy to distract our attention from our troubles. No, he puts strength into our hearts so we can face our trials and triumph over them. Think about it. If he gave us candy every time we went through a difficult time to get our minds off it, we would never grow. We might get a little bigger this way, but we would never grow in the faith. We're going to encounter difficult times in our life, and really that's not the issue. It's how we handle those difficult times that will either bring peace through them or anxiety. All kinds of emotional issues. What are we going to do? And Paul's going to just continue speaking on sufferings, the things we face in life, and how we're to deal with them. Look at verse 5 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation or the comfort. You know, Paul was not living in an ivory tower, never facing any difficulties. Man, his life was filled with suffering, with pain, with difficulty. I mean, when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll see that. He endured stripes and prisons and stonings. He was shipwrecked, perils of water, robbers, his own countrymen, of Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, at sea, among false brethren, in weariness and toil. He went sleepless. He was hungry and thirsty. He was fastings. He was cold and naked. And through it all, he understood that his Lord Jesus also suffered. And this was the problem for Paul. He didn't have Joel Osteen's book, The Power of I Am. If he did, boy, it would have changed everything, wouldn't it? Absolutely not, nor would he want to change it. Because all these things were building in Paul what he needed to live out his faith. In fact, Tozer said, before God can use a person greatly, he must allow that person to be hurt deeply. You know, we want all the glamour, the excitement, but boy, God's got to do some work. You know, you see at times, you know, these celebrities that come to Christ, and where are they put? They're put in the limelight right away. And before you know it, they fall. Why? Because there's nothing built in them. There's no growth. There's no maturity. You need that time to grow in the Lord. Even Paul, once he got saved, what, like 3 years he's away, God's teaching him. This was Paul. This is a guy who knew the Old Testament scriptures backwards and forwards. And yet God still had to teach him. And I don't know about you. I can honestly say I don't like sufferings. You probably feel the same way. But if we're going to be able to minister to others, if we're going to grow and mature, we have to learn to receive the comfort of God in our life through times, because they are going to happen. There's no escaping them. And Paul went through all these things, and Jesus was with him and comforted him, and he's with us, and he will comfort us. And guess what? This is for believers. And God never promises comfort to those who suffer for their unrepentant sin, but those who suffer for Christ. I mean, if you're doing evil as a Christian, yeah, there's consequences to your actions too. That's not the tribulation that Paul's speaking of here. Peter says but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Why are you suffering? You know, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for their faith. He didn't say blessed to those who are obnoxious in their faith. Okay? Are you living like Jesus? And yeah, we all have a long way to go, but God's working in us. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's just the reality, and especially in the days we're living in. When we're standing up for the things of God, the world comes against us. They can't stand us. How could you be, you know, pro-life? I mean, it's the woman's right to kill her unborn child. And they don't put it that way. No, it's not her right. And who's speaking for the child? We see all the immorality going on, and we stand up against it. We make our voices known. And the idea is, we're not here to clean up people. We're here to lead people to Jesus. Because guess what? So you clean them up. They're still going to hell. A little cleaner, but they're still going to hell. What's the point? You bring them to Jesus. And who's cleaning your life? Oh, the Holy Spirit? guess who will clean their life? The Holy Spirit will too. And like it or not, the cost of being a follower of Jesus Christ is you're going to suffer for your faith. That's just the reality. And again, I think it's going to get worse as the days go on or years go on. You know, the freedom that we have now is awesome and we need to use it to the fullest. But what if they curtail it? What if, you know, some liberal gets in to be president? What's going to happen? Did Jesus die? Is God no longer on the throne? Is he on vacation? No. What happened? That doesn't change anything. Because God can do things during the most difficult and hopeless situations, can't he? Absolutely. We need to be able to trust in him. But we're becoming outnumbered now. How many people does God need? He can do it with one. He doesn't need any of us, but he could do it with one. You see, we lose perspective. I was working on a study in Joshua chapter 10 this morning. And I mean, we have to remember. There are so many rabbit trails out there that we run down to stop this, to stop that, to fight against this, to get this person elected, to do that. But didn't Jesus say that we are to go in all the world and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to people? That's the Great Commission, okay? That's what we're to do. There's nothing wrong with being aware of what's going on in the world. There's nothing wrong with standing against those things. But the thing is, we could spend so much money, time, so much effort in these areas, but if the hearts of the people aren't changed, does it really matter? No. They need Jesus. That's the only thing that's going to change them. See, we want them to act like us. But why are they going to act like us? How can they act like us? They can't. They're not Christians. We weren't acting like we are now before we were saved. So how can we expect others? We need to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. I'll just share this story with you. Some of you have heard it. It's a story that Michael Card tells about a man named Joseph. And he had come to Christ out of the Muslim religion. And you think about a man who loved people. He didn't really care about his own life, but he cared about others coming to Christ. It says, one day Joseph, who was walking along one of those hot, dirty African roads, met someone who shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. Then and there he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and the power of the Holy Spirit began transforming his life. He was filled with such excitement and joy that the first thing he wanted to do was go back and return to his own village and share the same good news with members of his local tribe. I mean, amazing. And Joseph began going from door to door telling everyone he met about the cross of Jesus and the salvation that it offered, expecting their faces to light up just as his had. To his amazement, the villagers not only didn't care, they became violent. The men of the village seized him and held him to the ground while the women beat him with strands of barbed wire. He was dragged from the village and left to die alone in the bush. Joseph somehow managed to crawl to a water hole, and there, after days of passing in and out of consciousness, found the strength to get up. He couldn't understand the hostile reception he had received from the people he had known all his life. Finally, he decided that he must have left something out or not told the story correctly. So after rehearsing the message, he decided to go back and share his faith again. He limped into the circle of huts and began to proclaim Jesus. He died for you so that you might find forgiveness and come to know the living God. And again, he was grabbed by the men of the village and held while the women beat him, reopening the wounds that had just begun to heal. And once more, they dragged him unconscious from the village and left him to die. To have survived the first beating was truly remarkable. To live through the second was a miracle. Again, days later, Joseph awoke in the wilderness, bruised, scared, and determined in his heart to go back. He returned to the small village, and this time they attacked him before he had a chance to open his mouth. As they flogged him for the third and probably the last time, he again spoke to them of Jesus Christ, the Lord, and before he passed out, the last thing he saw was that the women who were beating him had begun to weep. And this time he awoke in his own bed. The ones who had severely beaten him were now trying to save his life and nurse him back to health, and the entire village came to know Jesus Christ. What if he responded differently? What if he got mad and yelled at them? Turn or burn. You guys are going to hell. You deserve death. He loved them into the kingdom of God. All the pain and suffering that this man went through, for what? So we can see these people come to know the living Lord. And I wonder, you know, how much pain and suffering we're willing to go through so others can see Jesus. When someone cuts you off the road, how do you wave to them? How many fingers do you use, I guess? You see, our witness is important, guys. Your little bumper sticker that says Jesus loves you and then the wave doesn't go together. We need to be careful. Like I said, we are going to have tribulation in this life. We're going to have pain and suffering just because these physical bodies are going back to the dust of the earth. Let's face it, they're falling apart. But we also have relationship issues. We have issues with the unsaved that are fighting against us. How do we respond? You just keep Jesus before you at all times. Just say, Lord, what do you want me to say? And before you respond in anger at someone, don't say anything. Be quiet and ask the Lord for help. And it's amazing what he can give you. Philip Hughes put it like this. He said, in the service of Christ, there may be disappointments, but there cannot be despair. There may be conflicts, but never doubt. There may be afflictions, but never without comfort. Absolutely. Now look at verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Paul speaks of trouble or tribulation that he was facing. What was that about? It could be the riot that took place in Ephesus that we read about in Acts chapter 19. It could be something else. We don't know. But whatever it was overwhelming. Paul was discouraged. He was depressed. He was down. The tribulation he faced was so bad he didn't know if he was going to live or die. That's tough, man. In fact, the New Living Translation puts 2 Corinthians 1:8 like this. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. That was a tough time. How could Paul respond like this? This is a man of God. Because he's like you and me. He's human. He's flesh. And he went through tough times and it affected him. But he always refocused back on God. And you think, well, why did God allow Paul to be brought to this point? Very possibly because Paul had to come to the end of himself. He had to realize his life was in the hands of God. And nothing was going to take his life away unless God allowed it. I remember when I first moved up here to Manitowoc, I had all these plans for the church. And, you know, I was pretty young. I was in my 30s. And, you know, you come up and you're just excited and you're so pumped and you're, oh, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And it's just, you know, it's pretty exciting. And I felt everyone, especially the elders, were behind me. But I found out God had other plans. He needed to do other things. And it wasn't my plans, it was his. And he had to remove those who were not behind me. And for me, it was like having the rug pulled out from under me because there were key people in the church that left at that time. And what I had to do is come to the end of myself and come to the conclusion that this is God's church, like we opened up with this morning or this evening. He's going to take care of it, and he continues to take care of it. Now, for me, I'm learning more and more, just rest in the Lord to him. There's nothing you could do about it. I mean, my wife is visiting her mom in Branson right now. And the day she comes back on next Thursday and Friday, she goes to the hospital to have another probably biopsy of her pancreas. The last biopsy, it was a precancerous cyst. This one has grown bigger than they want it to be. And my wife is overwhelmed, and I understand it. She just wants to know, what's this going to be? What's going to happen? Where am I going to go? And for me, I have to just rest in the Lord. I don't know what's going to happen. You know, it'd be easy for me, and I don't tell my wife this because I don't think this is encouraging. Don't worry, honey, everything's going to be okay. Because I don't know that. I don't know what's going to happen. But I do know, no matter what, Julie, the Lord is with us and he's going to show us what we need to do. Things can be overwhelming. And I guess, you know, it's think of it, I guess, like this. You know, maybe your marriage seems dead. Maybe your joy or love or peace or ministry seems dead. Here's what we need to do. Quit trying to figure it out and fight it in your own energy, because that's not going to work. Seek the Lord. Trust the God who specializes in raising the dead. He can raise dead marriages. He can raise dead ministries. He can raise dead lives. And I'm not talking about always physically raising the dead, but spiritually speaking, bring life to it. I'm sure that we have no problem praying when things are a mess in our life. I'm sure we're on our knees. Lord, help me, man. Look at me. What's going on? But what about when things are going well? Do we get lax in our relationship with God? And sometimes God will use difficult things in our lives to get our attention. So we are back in a relationship with him. And I think it's so important that we stay focused on him during the good times. So then as the bad times come, we know where to look. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, the hand of power. God is going to take care of us. Isaiah 40:31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. For Paul didn't have this fatalistic attitude, a kind of whatever will be, will be. He coveted the prayers of the brethren for protection, that the work of God would continue on. And truly, that's what I do, and the leaders here at Calvary do. Those that are in ministry, covet your prayers. When lives are being changed, when people are coming to know the Lord, growing in the Lord, do you think the enemy is going to sit back and do nothing? Absolutely not. Prayer is needed. You know, when Vacation Bible School comes around, pretty much we can guarantee something big is going to happen. And it does. I mean, for me right now, personally, not for the church in general, but my wife's health. It's huge. I have to trust in the Lord, knowing that he's going to see us through. And not let the enemy stop me from what God wants to do. Because that's always his plan. He can't take away my salvation. He can't take away your salvation. But he can stop you in the work that God has for you. Be careful. Clark said this. He said, even an apostle felt the prayers of the church necessary for his comfort and support. What innumerable blessings do the prayers of the followers of God draw down on those who are the objects of them? Absolutely. We definitely need to be praying for each other. That's why I tell you guys, grab the phone list. Take just one page. Pray over the people for that day. Next day, get the next page and just pray over the people here at Calvary, because prayer is so needed. Well, I don't know what to pray for them. Well, talk with them. Ask God, Lord, what should I be praying about? As you get to know people, you kind of know what's going on in their lives, and you can pray. It's as simple as that. Now look at verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. No, I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you are also ours, in the day of the Jesus. Remember that there were those in the church in Corinth that didn't like Paul, and they were saying Paul's fickle, you know, he's unreliable. And Paul's just defending himself here. Back in 1 Corinthians 16:5, Paul spoke of coming to them, and then when he didn't, they came to the conclusion that Paul was all talk. He didn't really care for them, and that wasn't true. Paul didn't have this like hidden agenda, ulterior motives. He came to preach Christ crucified, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ and to build them up in the faith. And he did do that. And when correction was needed, he gave them correction. But there's always those who try to figure out what you mean when you say something. Hi, how you doing? I wonder what he meant by that. That's how crazy it is sometimes. You know, there's always an ulterior motive. Hey, can't you just trust the person? Or at least trust God. There's not always ulterior motives. But that's the cynical heart. Now, will we get taken at times? Absolutely we will. But don't harden your heart to people. Keep it soft. Keep it open towards them. And Paul, him and his team, how they conducted themselves before the Corinthians, he says they did so in simplicity. It's a word that speaks of not having this ulterior motive or double motive. Godly sincerity. Also, it's a Latin word, sincera, and interestingly, it means without wax. You think, well, what is that all about? Well, back in those days, the potters, those who made sculptures, you know, you fire up the pot, you know, the clay pot, and it gets a crack in it. What are you going to do with it? Well, they came up with this idea that you can put some wax in there and it would cover the crack and you couldn't even tell. Or you're working on this beautiful statue for someone, you know, lots of money, and you're just finishing up on the nose, and there goes the nose right off. So you get the wax, put it on there, can't even see it anymore. No more crack. And so they would sell it that way. And the problem was, you put that statue in the sun or that pot in the sun, guess what happens when the heat of day counts? Nose falls off, you know, you see the big crack in the pot. And Paul's saying, look, you guys can examine me. In the light of day, when the heat's on, my life is without wax. It's sincere. It's real. And that should be our lives. When people look at us in the heat of situations, in the heat of the moment, when they look at our lives, they see that we are sincere people because we love the Lord. Paul also uses the word conscience, and he uses this word some 23 times in his letters. That's more than any of the other New Testament writers combined. Why? The conscience is an important thing. It's kind of the warning system that God has placed in our hearts. So when we do something that's contrary to God's word, the alarm goes off to warn us. And it's in everyone's heart, this consciousness. We know what's right or wrong even before we're saved. I don't know if you remember some of you may, the old Lost in Space television series, The Robot. Was so realistic. And sarcasm, sorry. And when there was danger, what did he say? Danger, Will Robinson. We think he said that all the time. It was only used 3 times in the series. But that's the thing we remember, right? Danger, Will Robinson, danger. That's what God has built into us. It's a warning system. And here's the thing. We can harden our hearts to it. We can turn it off. And the more we harden our hearts to what God is warning us is wrong, the more we don't hear it more. We don't hear that alarm going off. And we have to be careful. Sometimes when that alarm goes off, we start feeling guilty, right? We don't like it. It makes us uncomfortable. We want to get rid of it. So we switch off the consciousness, you might say, that's making us feel that way. And it's never a good thing. I'll give you this example. It's a very sad example. It happened way back in 1984. Ivanka Airlines, it was a jet that crashed in the mountains in Spain. And one of the first things that crash investigators do is they always try to locate the black box. It's not a black box. Black box is a recorder, but it's not black. It's bright yellow. Why? So they can find it, right? I mean, if it's black, it'd be hard to find. So it's yellow. It just makes it easier to see. And when they found this recording, the black box, they played it, and they found this very eerie discovery. The recorder revealed that several minutes before the crash, a computer-synthesized voice from the plane's automatic warning system reportedly told the flight crew in English, "Pull up, pull up." And the pilot thought it was malfunctioning. And the black box recorded his voice saying this, "Shut up, gringo," and switched off the system. And minutes later, the plane plowed into the side of a mountain, and every single person on board that plane died. And it's a tragic, tragic story, but it's a perfect example of the way many people today are treating the warning messages that God has given to us in His Word and God has placed in our hearts. They're there for a reason. And what we basically do is we say to God, "Shut up, gringo," right? We don't want to be bothered with it. But there's consequences when we respond like that, as we saw with this story. Just because you don't like it, just because maybe everyone's doing this, why can't you? You can turn off that system, but look out, there's going to be a crash. Eventually, God's put this in there in us for a reason. Well, look at verse 15. "And in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no." The Corinthian Christians accused Paul of being untrustworthy, unreliable, because he said he's going to come a certain time and he didn't come. Well, it wasn't that Paul didn't want to come. His plans changed, and he sent him a letter instead. But they felt since they couldn't trust him here, how in the world could they trust anything he said? Like I said before, even this idea of being an apostle. But again, in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul said, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits." And there is the key. Paul went from Ephesus to Troas, expecting to meet up with Titus, but he wasn't there. He went to Macedonia and didn't go to Corinth. And when Titus arrived, he told Paul what was happening in Corinth, and thus the second letter. But because Paul didn't come when he said he would, they're putting him down. But Paul said, "Look, if the Lord permits, this is in the hand of God. We'll see what he does. If he opens that door, if he closes the door, I'm going to trust in him." His yes was yes, his no was no, and that should be the same true with us. But again, they had a hard time with the authority of Paul. Verse 18, "But as God is faithful, our word or message to you was not yes and no." Paul says, "Look, I didn't say one thing and do another. I was faithful, true to my promises. This is not like you guys are thinking." And again, our words need to be true, faithful, what we say to people. One writer said, "As God is true to his promises, so he hath taught me to be true to mine." And that's exactly right. We're representatives of him. Our plans may change, and our plans do change. But keep in mind, the gospel never changes. And so we're going to see that as we read on here, the importance of that. Look at verse 19. "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit." Paul wants them to think about what they're saying about him. He preached how Jesus is faithful, how he's reliable, how he's trustworthy. And if Paul wasn't, it would fly in the face then of what he believed. Paul had to be trustworthy. He didn't say one thing and do another, because that would show that Jesus hasn't impacted his life. And that one really, hit me hard. Okay, when people see me, do they see how the Lord has impacted my life, has changed my life? They need to. I'm not the same as I was 30-some years ago, 20-some years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 1 year ago, a week ago. God is constantly showing us things, right? We're constantly growing in Him, how important that is. And if we say one thing and do another, man, our witness is horrible. And then Paul says that our promises of the Father are in Jesus. They're seen in Him and given to us through Him. We don't have to worry that they're not for us. God's promises are for us. And we're anointed by God, by the Holy Spirit. This anointing's been abused by the televangelists, health, wealth, and prosperity teachers. I have the anointing of God upon my life, brothers and sisters. I feel it coming. Here it comes. I actually saw a video of a Facebook post. And it had this guy, this pastor, who I guess had this anointing. And this guy was walking up to him, and the guy would do this, and the guy would go, I think, what is that about? Is that Bugs Bunny? I don't know. What kind of gift is that? It was the craziest thing. And he would do things like this. I'm thinking, we don't even know what this anointing is. Guys, we all have the anointing of God upon our lives. It speaks of being empowered by the Holy Spirit to move the gospel message forward, to be a witness of Christ, to edify, build up the body of Christ, to discern between what is true and what is false, what is good and what is evil. That's the anointing. In fact, in John chapter 2, verses 20 and 27, and this is from the Amplified Bible, we're told this, but you have been, or 1 John 2, verses 20 and 27, but you have been anointed by, you hold a sacred appointment from, you have been given an unction from the Holy One. And you all know the truth, or you know all things. But as for you, the anointing, the sacred appointment, the unction, which you have received from Him abides permanently in you. So then you have no need that anyone should instruct you. But just as His anointing teaches you concerning everything and is true and has no falsehood, so you must abide in, live in, never depart from Him, being rooted in Him, knit to Him, just as His anointing has taught you to do. This anointing God has given us, and yet we don't even think about it anymore. Be in His Word. Bring what people say into the light of God's Word. Let them see. You check it out to see if it's true or not. Move the gospel message forward. Build up the body of believers. Discern between, again, true and false, good and evil. Not only that, not only the anointing here, but the Holy Spirit has sealed us. In ancient times, remember that someone would take his signet ring and place it in the wax, and then on a container, and it would signify that this was His. No one else could claim it, tamper with it, and God has placed His seal upon us. I like what Paul says, because this is the idea here in Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 14. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. Again, this is really important for us to understand. The Holy Spirit is working in accordance with the Word of God. I think for many of us, if not all of us, that's not a problem. But some say things like, yeah, but God is bigger than His Word, and He can do whatever He wants. Is that true? Well, yeah, He is bigger than His Word. He's Almighty God. He could do whatever He wants. That's not the issue. The issue is God doesn't work outside His Word. Because if He did, we would never know what's right or wrong. Everyone would have their own idea of what's right or wrong. Is this of God or is this not of God? His Word is true. In fact, Jesus said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. Set them apart by your Word. And, you know, I know some say, oh yeah, you're just quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. You're so rigid to the Word. You know what? That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. There is no way when I get to heaven that Jesus is going to say, you know, Joe, come here a minute. I want to talk with you. why did you spend so much time in the Bible? I mean, right? I mean, in fact, Jesus is called the Word. We're learning about him. This is his letter to us. So that's not going to happen. In fact, again, Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Trusted in the word of truth. Heard the word of truth. And once we came to that saving faith, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Those who are in Christ. In fact, the word sealed speaks of sealing up or preserving. And the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we're sealed instantaneously by the Holy Spirit. We're property of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One writer said, the seal is therefore the Holy Spirit himself, and his presence in the believer denotes ownership and security. The sealing with the Spirit is not an emotional feeling or some mysterious inward experience. Exactly. And if the Holy Spirit sealed us, do you think he's going to unseal us? No, not going to happen. It guarantees that God is going to, the Holy Spirit is going to deliver us to God, to Jesus. We're sealed until the day of redemption. And it's a guarantee of our inheritance. It's an assurance, a promise. And when Paul speaks of guarantee here, it speaks of purchase money or property given in advance as a security for the rest. We call it earnest money today. What's the promise? The Lord's coming back one day, and what the Holy Spirit is doing is being kind of a down payment, guaranteeing that the Lord is going to be back for us, his bride. And it could also speak of an engagement ring. I like that. The Holy Spirit is our engagement ring. And when the Lord comes back, we're going to be with him. And again, can you lose your salvation once the Holy Spirit has sealed you? No. He's God. No one's going to steal you away or tamper with you. You belong to God. He's purchased you. Well, look at verse 23. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Paul's telling the Corinthians that it's a good thing that God closed the door for him to come to Corinth, because if he came, he probably would have been too harsh on them. You're lucky I didn't come, is what he's basically saying. He's being honest. He had authority over them, but he didn't lord over them. He was a fellow worker, part of the body of Christ. And Paul says they didn't stand upon his faith, but on their own. And their work should be done to bring joy to the body of Christ as lives are transformed by the power of God's Spirit. That's what it's all about, guys. You know, we don't live off each other's faith. We live on our own faith before God. And we affect the lives of others. We encourage others by the things we do, the things we say. We bring people to Christ because they see our lives. They hear the words we share with them. That's what it's about. And Paul, again, in this letter, it's coming from the heart of a pastor, you might say. He's just being open with them, loving them, caring for them, even correcting them when they needed it. But he loves them. And, you know, my prayer is that you would see that in my heart, in my life, for you, that I would do anything for you. And the most important thing I can do is to bring you to Jesus, to reveal Jesus to you so you can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for another letter, book of 2 Corinthians, Lord, and just another powerful book for us to learn from, to grow. And Lord, just may our hearts be open. May we be sensitive to your Spirit's leading as we go through these chapters here over the next several weeks, Lord. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for caring that much for us that you sent us your words to encourage us to grow in you. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.